Well, amen. It's good to see you this evening. Trust you had a good afternoon. And by those that were still wiping the sleep out of their eyes when they got here, I trust you had a good afternoon. I did, but I washed mine out before I got here. Well, turn if you would with me this evening to a couple places, and really you can be getting your way there while I do the introduction. In Psalm 141, we'll be looking at a couple verses there and a couple verses in the one Psalm 142 in a moment. We dealt with the subject this morning of revival, and I warned you we'd be dealing with that subject again this evening, and here y'all came back anyway. And as we look at this, talk about revival, and I believe it's certainly need of the hour in which we live. With that said, I realize that there's a lot of other topics that we could preach, and that would be just fine as well. But trying to obey the Holy Spirit and reveal some of the things the Lord would be dealing with my heart about, we find our way back to this and just laying before us, trying to keep before us how we need to be praying that He might be pleased to give us a Holy Ghost revival even in these days. You may agree, you may not. That's absolutely fine. We'll all find out one of these days what's right, and then you'll all be able to agree with me. Through the history of God's dealing with His people, as you would read both Bible history and church history, God has been pleased to, at opportune times, and I say use that word opportune in the sense that His appointed times, to grant times of spiritual restoration to His Word. That at times of spiritual revival, as we call it, to return His people really to what normalcy is. Revival is not getting God's people to some super spiritual status, but to get us back to what normal would be, to what a normal spiritual relationship with God should be and would be. And I want to kind of stick close to my notes this evening, so please forgive me for that. I have some things here I don't want to miss getting across. The times of revival through history have brought great focus on different things, different areas. And there's been fruit that comes from revival that we might not readily think of. It's at times of revival that God turns up, if you will, the spiritual fervor that is indeed His design for them. And He's not only used revival to return His people to what they ought to be, but also God has been pleased through periods of revival to thrust His work even forward for the cause of Christ. The times of a revival brought great focus on righteousness and righteous living. And that means that revival brought a deep awareness of sin, deep awareness of holiness, to be Christ-like. A great desire to simply be Christ-like. During the Welsh Revival at the beginning of the 20th century, there was a great emphasis on congregational singing. It was amazing as you read the accounts of the Welsh Revival that at many times there would be very little leadership as far as a song leader or such, but the congregations would so enjoyed singing that one song after another, and I'm not talking about the 7-Eleven songs of the day, but the great songs that say something about God and who and what He is, but those songs would just break out through in the congregation, and they would just go on and on for hours singing the praises of God. And in that we see that revival brought a burden to worship God, to worship Him and to hold Him up in that proper place. The Great Awakenings were followed by great missionary movements. And that tells us that when God is pleased to give revival, there'll be an increased burden for the lost. There'll be an increased burden for folks to be saved. Now, it troubles me that over the last 37 years that I've been saved, I've seen personally, you may have a different experience, but I've seen very little of true Holy Ghost revival. Very little. Don't get me wrong. There's been times we've seen in our ministry and in different places, some times of great evangelistic success. I don't know if you want to say that, a great evangelistic meetings and blessing. We've seen times where God's been pleased to stir to some measure in a church service here or there. But we ask the question this evening, and I ask this carefully, why does revival elude us? Why does revival elude us? And we'll look at some things that may, and I repeat that may, because I hopefully explain myself. Look at some things that may keep us from experiencing revival. Now we acknowledge, we want to be careful to acknowledge that this Holy Ghost revival is of the Holy Ghost. Real revival, true revival is a sovereign work of God in where He is pleased to move in and take charge and revolutionize what may be going on. My goal is not there will probably be a few of these messages over the next while, but my goal is not to slice and dice our hearts this evening. That's not the idea of these messages. It's not to try to lambaste our walk with God or any such thing. My goal is to simply bring some things to our attention that we may need to be mindful of. We may need to consider in our own spiritual walk with God. And we begin this evening by looking at it may be a glaring deficiency in the personal lives, our personal lives of believers and in churches. Why does revival elude us? Maybe because of the deficiency of our praying. The deficiency of our praying. And as we read here in Psalm 141, I want us to read the first couple verses here and listen to the heart of David. Please try to pick up on David's heart here. He says, "Lord, I cry unto Thee." What's that about? Isn't that prayer? He says, "Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee. Let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." I could settle in on those two verses the rest of the evening, but it's very, very obvious that David is speaking of a great heart cry, a great burden upon his heart. He pleads with God to hear him. Pleads that his prayer would be set forth before God as incense. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a few moments. And he speaks of the lifting up of his hands as the evening sacrifice. And again, you know, there's two things. This morning, I mentioned that as an independent Baptist, I'm not supposed to talk about the Holy Spirit. But also, as independent Baptists, we're not supposed to talk about the lifting of hands unto the Lord. But you might do a little word study on that through the scriptures. follow that thing through and you'll find out the Bible talks a whole lot about such things. What's the expression of a hands lifted in such a way? What's the expression? What is that expressing from an individual? If your child came to you and held out their hands in such a way, what are they doing? They want you, don't they? They're petitioning you to give them attention. They're petitioning you to reach out to them. And that's what David's doing here. As he'd hold out his hands, he says, as the incense would rise up there in the temple. It's an expression of a longing heart. And it's not a raised fist, is it? It's a raised hand. It's that open of hand where, as we sung this morning, Lord, I need you. It's the expression of David's heart here. Look over in Psalm 142, verse 1. It says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Let me ask you a question. How many prayer warriors do you know? You know, we used to talk about those who were prayer warriors. Their lives were marked by prayer. You knew that if you mentioned a need in your life, that they were going to hold you before God. They were going to hold you before the throne of grace. You were confident of that, that they were prayer warriors with God. We don't know as many prayer warriors as we used to. Seems there's fewer and fewer folk who are committed to prayer. I recognize in my own spiritual life. Now listen, I recognize in my own spiritual life a spiritual laziness in this essential matter of prayer. You say, don't you pray, preacher? Yeah, I pray. Sure, we pray. Pray daily. Pray for you all daily. But I don't see the fervency. I don't see that heart that David describes here. And I'm very grateful for those who give themselves to pray here at Metropolitan, in our church, those who do pray. And I believe that you can look to them in that way. But there's few that give themselves to prayer. When the Rowlands were here some weeks ago, they hit Dan Martin's sister, Kyla Rowan, had, I heard her speaking one time of a man that it was a preacher. He was a man known as a prayer warrior, and preachers would invite him to come to their meetings, their special camp meetings there in Georgia and the Carolinas and Tennessee. They wanted Brother Paul Cornett to be in their meeting, and he was a kind of a little guy, but he. If it was one of the church that had a center aisle, he'd sit right on the front row and on the corner seat there, end seat. And Paul would go to the meetings and he'd hold up in the hotel room most all the time praying. Those preachers wanted Paul in those meetings because they knew he'd be praying. He'd be bombarding, if you will, the throne of grace on behalf of that meeting, on behalf of lost souls. And you better look out. Paul got to the meeting. He was ready. He was ready to meet. He was ready to have church. And, you know, they're in Georgia a little bit different. Let me just say they might be a bit more liberated there than we are in their worship. And along the way, old Paul, as the preacher and the singing and everything got going. And you'd see him up there. Pretty soon he'd have his handkerchief out and he'd start cranking that handkerchief, and he'd be working that handkerchief over, and he may shout some, and you better look out, because if you have to get up to go to the restroom or something, he may run over you, because somewhere along the way in the week, he may just do a couple laps around the church. You say, well, how could that be of God? We don't know anything of it, do we? We don't know anything of somebody getting a case and they can't help us to that point. No, we think that's weird. We think it's strange. Well, Brother Paul Cornett knew what it was to bombard the throne of God on behalf of the work of God. He had a heart for prayer. And I'm grateful for those who pray here. I'm so thankful for those who pray for the pulpit ministry here at Metropolitan. And I'm thankful that they pray that God would be pleased to bless this pulpit in spite of me, to use it for His glory, to use it for His honor. The sad thing is, it's hard for the leadership of our prayer warriors to find folk, now listen, that are willing to go back there and pray for the service. Shouldn't be that way, should it? Huh? Consider that, would you? Would you be willing to take a time back there praying for what goes on out here? Understand this important truth. To truly pray, you've got to be spiritually prepared. You know, anyone can come up with a sermon. Anyone can come up with a sermon. You don't need to be spiritual to put together an outline laced with some appropriate scripture passages and then deliver it with some measure of fervor. That's not hard at all. But only the spiritual can really pray. There's preaching every Lord's Day that makes little stir amongst men. Prayer touches God. Preaching fills time. Prayer fills eternity. We talk sometimes about the matter of unction, or God's anointing. And we're not talking about the excesses of some groups. But seeking God's anointing is a biblical thing. It is a biblical thing. Look at with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at some scriptures here as the Lord lets us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. There the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Then in 1 John chapter 2, forgive me for going on ahead of y'all. But in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 20, John writes this. He says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." You have an unction. And in verse 27 of that same chapter, 1 John 2, we find the same word in that verse where it says, "By the anointing." That word unction in verse 20, the word anointing, same Greek word. "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and no lie. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." We see the Scriptures speak of having God's anointing. And we read here that we have that anointing. The actual meaning of the word here used, it means to smear something on or to pour on a substance such as a lotion or an oil. It would describe that inaugural ceremony that would be held there and for the Old Testament priest, where he would have the anointing oil poured out over him. And of course, what was that a picture of? It was a picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And the New Testament tells us that we have God's anointing. Let me back up. That inaugural service, that initiation service for the high priest, was that anointing him for service. anointing him to become that one that would represent the people before God. In the New Testament, we have the anointing of God for service. We have the unction of the Holy Spirit of God to worship him and to serve him. The Holy Spirit is that anointing. And we must have him first of all if we're to pray rightly. Well, how does the Bible describe prayer? The Bible describe Holy Ghost prayer? Well, look with me if you would in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're going to get around. Turn the leaves of those Bibles this evening. In Romans chapter 15, listen to this. It says in verse 30, Paul writing to that church there in Rome, a church just like this church, and he says to them, "Now I beseech you, brethren," talking to Christians, "for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Real prayer is praying that is striving. In that same sense, turn over a few pages to Paul's letter to the Colossian church. Hey, we're talking about what God said to churches about prayer. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul, speaking of one of his fellow laborers, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." The idea of this word is to contend, to wrestle, to strive in prayer. Paul calls upon that church in Rome to contend with him in prayer. Contend for what? Contend for the victory. He says, pray with me. Strive with me for the victory. Amen. Corporate prayer. Listen, what's corporate prayer? That's when we get together. That's when we get together in prayer. Corporate prayer could be described as God's people united together, assailing the throne of grace for the needs, present needs right here. You say, "I don't know if I like that." Hey, listen to how Paul describes it. Speaks of fervently praying. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. But God wants us to exercise ourselves in this matter of prayer. To give ourselves to this matter of prayer. He wants to sense our fervency in prayer. And in fact, in James chapter 5, this is a familiar passage in James chapter 5, in verse 16. There James writes, and he says, let's back up in verse 15. It says, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." And then he adds this that we like to quote, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Those words describe the expending of energy. They describe work, beloved. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What happens when you work? There's heat generated, isn't there? You get to working and there's heat generated. The ladies were preparing for the lunch after the funeral yesterday and Miss Ray said something about being warm in that room, and I was sitting there just watching them doing the work. They were warm. I wasn't that extra warm at all. I was comfortable. Why? What was the difference? They were working. They were expending energy. And when that happens, there's some heat involved. Look at this. In fact, I remember when I used to work construction for a couple years in Pennsylvania. And this time of the year, it's a little chilly up there. And I remember getting to the job site and the snow was kind of blowing around and we were, you know, sitting there just sipping on our coffee and talking about how cold it was. And the boss's father pulls up on the job site. He had been the previous owner of the company. And he rolls down the window of his truck and he has some very profound words for us. He said, "The heat's in the tools, boys." What was he saying? Get to work and you'll warm up. Huh? When you expend energy, what happens? There's heat. There's heat. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What happens? What happens when your body is working and it heats up? Well, you're burning those calories, but we're not going to go there too much. The result? Something gets done. Something gets done when you get at it and get some work going. Real praying, beloved. Holy Spirit praying expends energy. It's work. It's work. And it should produce some heat. How much energy is expended in our prayer? You knew that was coming, didn't you? How much energy is expended in our praying? Is there any heat? Is there any evidence of a fire for God in our praying? Think about it. Think about it. In the Old Testament tabernacle, and then later on in the temple worship, just outside of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. You know what was there? What sat there? It was that altar of incense that we mentioned, that David mentioned there in Psalm 141. And there on that incense altar, the priests were to continually have those incense burning there. You say, "Oh my, that must have smelled." Yes, it did. It gave off a very beautiful and aromatic aroma that filled the temple. But that altar of incense was to be representative of the prayers of God's people. That was what the picture was in that altar of incense. But you know what? Those incense could lay there on that altar all day long, with that aroma locked up inside it until the fire was applied. The fire had to be applied to release the aroma. And folk, I wonder, hey, it's a picture of our prayers. Might the fire be applied to our prayers that they might ascend to God as a sweet-smelling savor unto Him? That sweet aroma rose, filling the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And what was manifested there? The presence of God. The presence of God. And that ascended aroma then, as we might picture God leaning over the parapets of glory and just taking a deep breath of our prayers. It's a sweet-smelling aroma unto Him. E.M. Bounds wrote, now listen to this. E.M. Bounds wrote, "Prayer ascends by fire. Flames give prayer access as well as wings. Acceptance as well as energy. There's no incense without fire. No prayer without flame." What's E.M. Bounds saying? We need to give some energy to our praying, some fervency. Prayer without fire is just as useless and cold as those incense without the fire applied to him. And we get the... I'm going to go to meddling. You ready? We get the notion that dignity and reserve is somehow spiritual. Lord, deliver us, please. Sadly, much praying is no more than those vain repetitions that the Lord Jesus warned us about in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't have to repeat some mantra or count beads for it to be vain. We're sometimes just as guilty in repeating our little phrases back to God so often. I don't know about you, and it's okay, but the best prayer meetings I've ever been in were those that were aflame with fervency and honesty. Something marked by those most special prayer meetings was honesty. Say, what do you mean? When folk weren't afraid to just, excuse me for saying it this way, to let it all hang out. To expose themselves, so to speak, their hearts before God. Sometimes that honesty and fervency turned into tears and brokenness. We could use some of that in our days. When we get honest and open before God, there will be the burning of a heart that is aflame for God. Our hearts aflame for God. Should we be afraid of such fervency? I don't think so. I sure don't think so. I hope not. Remember, as we read here, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What do we want from God? Do we want God's blessing? Does that mean squalling and bawling for the sake of squalling and bawling? Absolutely not. That would be the worst we could do. But again, to get to that place where we would just lay ourselves bare before God. God, put your finger on me. Deal with me in whatever place, whatever need. Help me, oh God. We sing the songs. Do we believe the words? This kind of unction on this kind of praying is just not automatic. It's not something we learn, beloved. It doesn't come with education. It comes again with that honesty. That honesty. Unction is found upon the knees and sometimes on the face before God. Holy Spirit unction is the blessing of God upon those that would strive with God in prayer. It is unction from God in prayer that brings the victory. That victory that comes from the throne of God. Now I'm going to try to quote some things here as we would close this evening. In capital B in my outline, I have our prayer fails to reach heaven. Our prayer fails to reach heaven. It's sort of like the fellow that they were gathered at dinner and gentleman there at the table was called on to pray and all the food was there on the table ready to eat, and he began to pray and he prayed 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 and some of the family noticed that there was some noise on the table, didn't know what was going on, and one fellow had started clearing stuff out of the way. He'd had about enough of it. He says, I don't want all that prayer falling back in my food. It's bouncing off the ceiling. So just vain repetitions. We need to be careful, beloved. Many a pastor, listen to this, many a pastor is playing instead of praying. People of God are straying rather than praying. They're wandering rather than weeping. Yeah. The calling of prayer. Listen to these statements. A few are called to the ministry of the word. A few are called to the ministry of the word. All are called to the highest of all ministries, the ministry of prayer. The spiritual immature skip the prayer meeting. Told you I was going to do a little meddling. The spiritually immature skip the prayer meeting, minimizing its importance. Odd, isn't it, that they would minimize the most important meeting they could ever attend. And God's people meet with Him. Most preaching brings no fear at all to Satan. But the prince of this world trembles when God's people get serious about praying. Satan hates a prayer meeting. What's the secret of praying? Praying in secret. The secret of praying is praying in secret. Our corporate prayer meetings should just be the outworkings, the overflow of our private times before God and with God. Listen to this. The praying man will stop sinning. The sinning man will stop praying. The man who knows communion with the Lord in prayer closet, I like this one. The man who knows communion with the Lord in the prayer closet will have no skeletons to hide there. That's good, isn't it? The simplest prayer, the commonest of persons, are usually the most profound and blessed of God. Some who worry about forming the right words are usually the ones I want praying. Why? Because they're not there to try to impress. They're not there to impress. The perfect formation of words and elegant phrases find praise amongst people, but have nothing to do with true prayer. One of my mentors along the way, talking about this matter of corporate prayer and how sometimes we might be in a meeting, you know, and you know preachers are always getting called on to pray when they visit somewhere in a meeting, and you kind of get accustomed to it. But we remember when the first time you ever get called on to pray in a public meeting, a public place, and boy, you just about panic. And talking to this brother of mine, as one of my mentors, and we were talking about that very thing, and he says, "Brother, when I close my eyes to pray in the meeting, I just pretend it's me and God alone." Very wise. Very wise. If the more we're conscious of those around us, we'll be the least conscious or less conscious of the God who's above us. Prayer is to the believer. Prayer is to the believer what capital is to the businessman. The medium of a businessman's work is his ability to bring together backing. Financial backing, or the foundation of a project on some financial resources. The child of God's backing, his resources, his ability to go ahead for God, is his relationship to God in prayer. That's good, isn't it? That's good. The biggest cause for anxiety and oftentimes turmoil in churches is money. We worry about money. But that which troubles us is of no concern to God. We'll fuss and hey, God pays for what He orders. For what He orders. We're concerned with paying when we should be consumed with praying. Right? We're concerned with paying when we should be consumed with praying. Another one of my mentors along the way, I remember talking to him about an issue, about this issue at one time and another issue at another time, you know, and And I says, well, we need to pray. And he says, oh my, you mean it's come to that? What he was really usually trying to get across to me is that when we run out of all our resources, then we'll go to God. When indeed we ought to start with God.
Amen.
We ought to start with Him. Well, beloved, I've dumped a lot here this evening. And like I said, it wasn't my point to lambaste us at all. But that maybe lay some things out before our hearts that would challenge us. Why does revival elude us? Why is it saying that we don't see true Holy Ghost revival? Maybe we need to be more of a people of prayer. Maybe we need to seek the Lord's face in a greater way. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, after a message like this this evening, I stand in fear and trembling before You. Lord, not knowing just exactly how to approach You at this moment. But Father, just simply ask You to be merciful to us. Lord, we do need You. We need You so desperately, Father. Lord, I don't know. I don't know whether You'd be pleased in Your grand and sovereign wisdom to grant us a measure of revival in these days. I don't know, Lord. But I do know this. Father, as we be pleased to search for You, to seek You with our hearts, to seek You, Father, that You might be pleased to move in our lives, in our homes, and in our churches, that we will draw all the closer to You, and You indeed would draw closer to us. Father, I pray that this evening the Scriptures, where the preachers failed, Father, please use the Scriptures to speak to our hearts. Lord, as Your servant David cried, he bore his heart before You, desiring, longing for You to hear him. I plead with You tonight, Lord, know our hearts. Lord, I confess that there's a lot that seems to clutter our lives. So much that clamors for our attention. But Father, please see past all that. Know our hearts this evening that though we're frail, though we are weak, though the flesh so works against us, Father, it is our longing, it's our desire to please You. It's our desire, Father, to be a people that would bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I plead with You in that name, oh, that lovely name, Jude, in these days, God, grant us that anointing of Your Spirit. Father, I realize, as the pastor of this wonderful church and these wonderful people, it's so easy, Father, for the flesh to get in the way. Oh God, I pray, I plead with You that there would be that stirring in our hearts, that desire, Father, to be satisfied with nothing less than You in Your presence. Lord, we're praying for souls. We long to see folks saved. We long to see folks delivered from the ugliness and the bondage of sin. Father, oh God, I pray that we might draw ever close to that throne. Oh, that altar of grace. Lord, please, this evening, there's mothers and fathers, grandmas and grandpas, children, young people in this room tonight. Lord, we've got loved ones. We've got friends that don't know You. They're lost. perishing, Father. We've got other loved ones that aren't walking with You as they know they should. Lord, this evening, I'm praying that You'd so lay those ones on our hearts that we'd intercede, that we would come between them and Your throne and plead with You for Your mercy on their behalf. But, oh God, in these days, You might be pleased to once again not just give us a stirring, Father, but, oh God, You'd move us ahead for You. That we again, Father, would have that longing, that desire to see You pour out Yourself upon us. Lord, You're a wonderful God. You're a good God. A God that does for us so far beyond what we deserve. And we love You for it. We're so grateful for it this evening. Please, Lord. Please, as You've done in days gone by, would You be pleased to once again revive Thy work in the midst of the years, that Thy people might rejoice in Thee. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory. Amen. For the cold.